I did want to just take a moment and just thank again Sam Hunter, who is guest leading worship for us this morning. As you may know, we are searching for a new contemporary worship leader and encourage you to continue to pray for that search. But Sam has been gracious enough, and I just wanted to highlight especially, I think his wife is expecting a baby any moment, and so we just want to pray for them and pray for that precious child and for a safe pregnancy. But thank you, Sam, for blessing us with your leadership and worship. Also, just as I began, you may have noticed when you came in this morning, there were some new things on the seats in here. If you want to hold one up, it kind of looks like this. Yep, it's a Bible, and so we want to be people of the Word, and we want to read the Word, and we want to live our lives off the Word. So from now on, we're going to have Bibles in the seats in every place we gather for worship. And so I want to encourage you to pick that Bible up and to open that Bible up to our reading from this morning, page 785, Mark 1:14 is where we will begin. This is the season of Epiphany. It is a wonderful season where we celebrate the revelation of God's Son, Jesus, and His plan for salvation. And so we're going to look today and ask the Lord Jesus to reveal Himself to us so that we might understand more deeply and understand His love for us more profoundly. So beginning in 1:14, it says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying," and these are the first words of Jesus recorded in Mark's gospel, "the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." This is the big moment. This is the big opening scene. In Mark's gospel, John the Baptist was there, and now he fades off to the side, and Jesus steps into center stage, spotlight drops on him, and he is the center of our attention. And that is why it says the time has come. This is, in a sense, the big reveal. I don't know if any of you guys remember the show Extreme Home Makeover. Do y'all remember that show that used to be on? It's probably 10, 15 years ago. I love that show. If you never saw it, what it was basically this group of designers, decorators, contractors, they would find families in need, and they would remodel their house, like extreme remodel, as a gift to that family. And I loved how it ended. It always ended the same way. If you remember, they would blindfold the families. They'd get them from the house, but they would park the big tour bus in their view so they couldn't actually see the house. And do you remember in that moment of anticipation, do you remember what they would say right before? They would say, "Move that bus." That's right, move that. This is the move that bus moment in the Bible, right? This is the moment of anticipation followed by revelation. And that's exactly what takes place here in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. It's a move the bus moment for creation. It's a great moment of revelation in the scriptures. Everything in the Bible story has been leading to this moment. And so, yes, the time has come. And so the question then becomes, well, what is the big reveal? What is this moment? And Jesus, center stage, steps to the mic, and this is what he says. He says, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now, that may come across to you a bit underwhelming. The kingdom of God is near. That's what we've been waiting to hear through all human history. Since the beginning of creation, the kingdom of God is near. Maybe not what we expect. We might say, "I don't get it. I don't understand. How is this a big reveal?" And so I want to drill down because it is a big reveal. It is incredibly good news. But we have to ask questions, don't we? Because we want God to help us understand. And so the question is, what is the kingdom and how has it come? How has it come near? So, profoundly important questions, foundational questions for the gospel, for us as followers of Jesus. So, let's take them one at a time. First, what is the kingdom of God? Now, just to back up, you might kind of step back and think, okay, well, kingdom is a familiar idea. I might think of kingdom as dominion, you know, an area, a territory under the rule of a king. So, think of like the United Kingdom, right? The United Kingdom is England and Wales and Scotland and Northern Ireland, and it's all under the reign of who? King George, yeah, Charles? King Charles III. Wrong century. But King Charles is the king, and that's his dominion. That's his kingdom, right? The United Kingdom. So we can think about it that way. You might also think of it in terms of reign and rule, less about territory and more, for example, about kind of the places and the people under the king. So that would be his kingdom. Everything he's in charge of, top to bottom. And I think those are helpful ways to think about the idea of king and kingdom. The claim of the Bible is that there is one true king. God himself is the king, and he is the ruler over the kingdom of heaven and earth, of all that is, all that has ever been. It's captured beautifully in the words of King David. He beautifully prayed this in 1 Chronicles 29. He said, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted above all." So all things, all places, all people, at all times, that's the kingdom of God, because he's over all and in all. And so what does it mean then that the kingdom of God has come near? The truth is that while God's kingdom is all and in all and over all, heaven and earth, over all places, all people at all times, something has gone wrong. Something has gone incredibly wrong in the world. And we know this. We know the world is not as it should be. And so when we hear God's kingdom is everywhere in all things and all people, it feels like a disconnect, right? It's a world, for example, where John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah, can be arrested and murdered. It's a world full of pain and sadness, injustice, war, natural disasters and disease, broken marriages, broken families, broken hearts. Our own hearts tell us something's wrong. Our hearts can be full of pride and selfishness and downright evil. And so we can ask, kind of, okay, if that's the kingdom, where is the kingdom? Where is the king? Something's gone wrong. And to understand that, we have to go back, all the way back to the very beginning of the story, to Genesis 1 and 2. And we're told there in the story of creation that we were made for God and for life with God, to walk with him and, interestingly, to help him rule over creation. But then something happens. In Genesis 3, we're told that there was a great revolt, a human rebellion against God, the king. Adam and Eve and every human being since has made the choice to turn away from God, to reject his reign and his rule. And we say to the king of the universe, "We want to be king. I want to rule over my life." Let me ask you, who is the king of your life? Who makes the decisions about your finances? Who makes the decisions about how you'll spend your time? What governs your thoughts? You see, when we try to be king, it has terrible consequences, chiefly because we are cut off from the very king of life. God, think of it this way, God is more essential to life, to your life, than oxygen. And to cut yourself off from him is the equivalent of spiritual asphyxiation. To be cut off from the king of life is to lead to spiritual and physical death. That's what the Bible teaches, and that's what our experience tells us. But there's good news. The good news is the time has come. The time has come for the true king and his kingdom to be restored. The gospel, which Jesus references several times here, the gospel is that God has not abandoned us to sin and death. He's not abandoned us to our own choices. He comes for us. He sent his son to save us, to be near the king, King Jesus. To be near him is to be near life itself, beautiful, healing, freeing life in God. It is to pray and experience, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." That's what it means for the kingdom to come near. So that's the kingdom. That's what it means for the kingdom to come near. But maybe the next question becomes, well, how do we enter into that kingdom? How can we be a part of that kingdom? Don't we want life and freedom and joy and hope and peace and all these things? Don't we want to be connected to life, to the God of life? And the answer is yes, we do. How do we enter in? This is what Jesus says next. He says, well, to enter in, you must repent and believe in this good news. Repent and believe. This is an invitation. It's an invitation. Repent, maybe that's a word that kind of makes you feel uncomfortable. But it's a beautiful word. It's a beautiful word because it means this. It means to turn around. It means I'm going the wrong way, and to repent means to turn and go the right way. In particular, to repent in terms of the gospel means to turn away from me being king of my life and to turn towards the one true king, God himself. And so to believe, to repent and believe, is this process of changing direction. It means you don't have to live in guilt and shame anymore. You don't have to live in pain and darkness. You don't have to live in slavery to addiction and selfishness. You can be healed, forgiven, set free. And Jesus says, here's the invitation right now. Turn to him. Turn to the king. Return to the one true king. And so he says, repent, and then he says, believe. Believe in what? Believe in this God. Believe in the God of this word. Believe in the God who loves you and gave his son for you. Believe in the God who has given everything on the cross. He took care of your sin, your shame, your guilt, because he loves you. He loves you. And so you are forgiven and truly free. Believe that good news. No wonder Jesus calls it the gospel. It is good news. It's good news. It's a welcome announcement. It is a great reveal. And so now I think maybe we begin to see just how important this opening line of the gospel is, that we are invited to recognize the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in this gospel. But Jesus doesn't end there. I know that it's interesting. Sometimes this can throw us off. These little headings in our Bible, they can kind of make us think one section isn't related necessarily to the next section. You know, when this was originally written in the Greek, there was nothing that said Jesus calls the first disciples right there. It just flowed right into the next verse. And so here's the thing. Jesus flows right into his ministry. He makes this announcement and he flows right into something beautiful. You know, the gospel creates something beautiful. And this is what it looks like. So look with me at these next verses in 16. It says, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me. We'll stop there. Follow me. Notice how personal this invitation is, right? Jesus comes to these two brothers. He tells us their name. He calls them by their name, Simon and Andrew, and he calls them together. Incredibly relational, incredibly personal. This is how the kingdom comes to us. It's not this abstract idea. There's no great billboard in the middle of the square in Capernaum that says, repent and believe, right? There's no social media campaign to get out the viral word. He goes to two brothers, and he says to them, follow me. He calls them by name. He calls all his disciples by name. He calls you and me by name. Jesus goes on to call more and more, James and John and others after. He says, come and see. Come and see what I'm all about. Come and see what I'm like. Come follow me and be with me. This is Jesus' invitation for you and me into life with him together. And it's invitation into life with him together. Into this beautiful community. I think we can lose sight of that. We can lose sight of the fact that Jesus doesn't just say it's you and me. He says it's me and y'all. We love that in the South. It's y'all. This is an invitation into community with Jesus at the center. Let's follow Jesus together as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's where life happens. That's where transformation happens. Life together with Jesus. But what does that look like today? In particular, we're not living in the first century Israel. Jesus isn't here in the flesh. He's not standing here right where we can see him and hear him and talk him, at least not in the flesh. So how do we follow Jesus today? Jesus actually answered that question. He answered it in numerous places, but one place he answered that was in the Gospel of John, and he said these words. He said, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate." I love that word, advocate. Also means helper. One way to translate this is another one who's just like me, and he will be with you. He will be with you forever, is what Jesus says. You see, when you put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence within you. The Spirit of the living God, the King himself, lives within you, and he helps you to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus is to learn to live in that reality, a growing and deeper awareness and connection to God's personal, powerful Spirit within you. I love how Pastor John Mark Comer talks about this. He says, to live into this reality, to abide, as it says in John 15, to abide with Christ is to learn to always be into two places at once. To live in two places at once. What he means is this. He said, tomorrow morning, when you go to your workout and you're on the treadmill, you're there and you're in God's presence. It's like being in the carpool line at your wit's end, trying not to run over some random kid you've never seen before, and God is present, right? It's being at a restaurant with a bunch of friends or being at work with coworkers, and God is present. He's as present there as he is here. He is always with us in his Spirit. It's being wherever you are and in God's presence. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It takes practice to be aware of and connected to the personal presence of God, time in his word, so you know what his voice sounds like, time in prayer, so you're submitting to him and depending on him. And I would say it means slowing down. This is a special word for us as 21st century Westerners. Slow down. We need to slow down. The world we live in, it is harder and harder to abide, maybe harder than ever before. Overfilled schedules, maxed out commitments, smartphone screens on every wall and in every pocket. We live in a culture of constant, instant gratification, all about the quick fix. Just give me the next best sermon. Give me the next best book so it's got the spiritual hack I need to figure out how to live a better life. Give me, give me, give me. Amazon-ordered spirituality. That's what's happened to us. And we don't even realize it. It bleeds into our spirituality. But here's the question, what if the life we want, I mean the life we really, really want, what if life with God begins here in the presence of God, becoming more and more aware of Christ with us and in us and all around us, his presence in the everyday mundane realities of life? What if that's where real life and community begin? That's Jesus' invitation to all of us. That's his invitation to you and to me. That's what he means when he says, follow me. But notice he doesn't stop there. The sentence continues. Look in verse 17. Follow me, and then what does he say? I will make you become fishers of men, fishers of people. What in the world does that mean? How do you fish for people? I love that Jesus enters into this moment and meets these guys right where they are. He is talking to fishermen. And what are they doing? They're standing there in their boat with their hands on what? Nets. It means that God is giving us a beautiful picture of what it means to follow him in terms of what it means not just for us, but for the world. It means that through us, God will draw others into life with him, this life that we're dreaming of, we're talking about, we're made for, into his kingdom community. Jesus is talking to commercial fishermen, holding their nets, standing right there, and what he says is, you're fishing now, but you're not really fishing. Let me show how to really fish, what it means to really fish. And here's the thing, when you're fishing with nets, if there's some pro fishermen in it, correct me if I'm wrong on this, but I think if you're fishing with nets, you don't need bait. Is that right? You don't need bait. You can use bait, but you don't have to have bait. It's not this, it's this. And I think that's really important here because I think one thing Jesus is saying right? He's saying that I want to draw others to me. And you know how I'm going to do it? I'm going to do it through you. I'm going to make you fishers of men. In other words, he's saying, if you follow me, if you live with me in community, abide with me, it will draw others to me. Church, we are the net. We are the net, not for fish, but for people. Let me ask you a question. I was thinking about this even this morning. Why should anyone, let's just pick on Sullivan's Island. Why should anyone on Sullivan's Island want to join this church? We rock. All right. I love the confidence, Ginger. But if a non-Christian sitting on their recliner at home today, checking their email, why would they be here? Why come here? Why be a part of what we're doing here? From their perspective, I know what we would say, but from their perspective, why would anyone who doesn't know Jesus choose to get dressed and come here on a Sunday morning? Why?
To hear the word of God.
That is true. We want them to hear the word of God. Repent and believe in this gospel. That is absolutely the message. But here's the thing. It's not just the message. It's the community living the message, right? It's a community marked by the gospel. Here's the thing. We owe this island, we owe our neighbors, our city, a good answer to the question, why? Why come and be a part of what God is doing here? And if the only answer we have is repent and believe, which is a part and true, it's not the total answer, though. You see, it wasn't enough for Jesus himself. He came to save people out of something, sin and death, but he also came to save them into something, and into something, a gathered people, a people from every tribe and tongue and nation who would form a community, a kingdom community, joined together in him, a family that lives and gives and dies together. In other words, the gospel truth, the doctrine that we hold to, creates gospel culture. Right? A quality of community created by God's grace around the person of Jesus where people are drawn in because they see how Jesus has changed us. They see how he's changed this people, and they can see in our relationships with one another our hope and our peace and our joy. They can see his grace and how it's freed us to love him and to love one another. Our life together is the net that Jesus wants to use to draw others to him. And so that's my prayer, that we would be an awesome net. And we are that net, because in Christ, he is making us to be a people that bear witness to him in the world. And so this is the big moment that we've been waiting for, church. This revelation of the Son of God is the great reveal. The good news is the kingdom of God has come near. Salvation is here. Repent and believe in the Savior. Accept the invitation of Jesus to follow him. Experience life with him in this beautiful, beautiful community called Holy Cross. And let's see together how the Holy Spirit will draw others into life with our Lord, our Savior, our King, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would do this. You are doing this, Lord. You are forming and shaping us into the likeness of your Son, a cruciform life, a cruciform community. And Lord, it's true because of what you've done, not because of who we are or what we do, but because you gave your life on the cross, you rose from the dead, and you give us your Spirit. And it's in that power and in that truth that we can be the beautiful community you've called us to be. Lord, we long for our neighbors, our friends, our family who are not here this morning to know this gospel and to know this gospel community. Would you draw people to yourself? Draw them through us and draw us to you in deeper and deeper ways. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Amen.